I want to say this morning, we have a lot coming up in the next month, and this morning is part of that stuff that's coming up, and I'll explain this. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We have Thanksgiving coming up next week, our big service, Missions Emphasis Month. You're going to be impacted by those speakers, their time on the mission field, their time currently trying to reach their people. And that's going to be a blessing to you. Tonight is my ordination. And I want to do something this morning that is different. Some of you here are new. Your faces are new. Your time in our ministry is new. And I want to basically do something this morning that is connected to our ministry here. And that is to inform you of how we got to where we are today. How are we here 13 and a half years later, leading up to this moment? And basically what I want to do this morning is do this. I want to talk a little bit about our history. And I want to do this by teaching you some of the lessons that I've learned over almost 14 years of being here in this ministry. And I'll weave some of those personal experiences together. So would you pray with me this morning? God, help us this morning to focus upon You and upon Your kingdom, Lord, and upon the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to lead us to the cross, to die on that cross for us. And Lord, I pray that we are faithful to You by the power of Your Holy Spirit living within us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are just some things that I wrote down this week. There's some biblical connections here, but there's also our personal story. And the first thing that I wrote down this week as I started to think about this ministry is the importance of providence. Now, if you don't understand that word, I'll explain it here in just a moment. But I want to tell you how we got here and talk about the hand of God guiding this. And I love to tell people this story. I met Gretchen in college, but we didn't start dating until 1998. Her parents are here for this day, this evening. And one of the things that I like to brag on about her father is the fact that on our first date that I met her parents, he sat me down, he was in his chair, and he sat me down and he said, "Why don't you tell me about your relationship to Christ?" Now, that's a lesson for all of us men to learn how important that is. And I kind of had the deer in the headlight look, I'm sure, but I started to share with him the best I could about my childhood experience, right, with the church and everything else. In 99, we married. That was in July of 1999. In September of 99, I was saved, and I was baptized. And when I got saved, one of the things that started to happen was people started to ask me to speak. And one of those people was a man by the name of Scott Lassiter, who was teaching 5th and 6th grade church on Wednesday nights, and Scott would ask me to come and speak to the kids, and I would do the best that I could and come and speak to those kids. And then a youth minister came in by the name of Matt Myers, and Matt Myers said, "Would you take some of these young men and mentor them and disciple them?" And I started to do that, and then I became personal friends with a man named Kevin Spurlock. All these people are part of my history. And then at that point, I started to work with youth, and I worked as an intern at the church and started to do youth ministry there. And I really honestly thought that's where my future was youth ministry. And the first day of going into college, my brother-in-law called me and he said, "Don't narrow your focus to youth ministry." He said, "Just don't do it because God may call you to be a pastor." And lo and behold, as I went to OBU and started to study, I liked the academic environment. And one of the things that was in our plans as a family was to uproot and to move to Fort Worth so that I could pursue a PhD in Fort Worth. And I was there at OBU thinking that was the direction. And Gretchen took a pregnancy test, and all that blew up. Right? All of that changed. And here's what we thought. Can we take our first baby away from my parents and away from her parents? And we decided against that. But here was the problem. I didn't have anywhere to go. I was in school. I didn't have a job. I was just going to school full time. And so we sat down on the edge of the bed, And we prayed. And here's the prayer that we prayed. We said, God, would you open a door to ministry? I didn't know where that was going to be. And 1 week later, I came into my preaching class. Dr. Tom Wilkes was preaching. He was teaching that class, and I walked in, and Dr. Wilkes said, Mr. Davis, can I see you at the front of the room? And I walked up there. He said, there are three churches looking at you. And I said, Dr. Wilkes, how did they get my name? And he told me about one particular church, and Gretchen and I went there and preached. I went and preached at that church, and Gretchen said, no way. We left there, and I let her discernment reign in that situation. She just said, no way, we're not going there. We left there, and I came back, and Dr. Wilkes said, there's one particular church that came here to the university and wanted a pastor, and it's First Baptist Church of Cashin. And then I was walking across the campus that day, and Dr. Kelly came up to me, and he said, hey, there's a church in Cashin looking at you. Don't get excited. They don't have a lot of money, but they're a little church, and they want to grow. And I ran across the parking lot, called Gretchen, and said, you're not going to believe this. There's another church looking at us. Gretchen and I, in a long story short kind of way, talked to Brad Noel on the phone, talked to Brett Selby on the phone, and they invited us to come and talk to the search committee. And we went to the old church, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. Gretchen said, hey, let's go to Cashin, and let's drive through the town. And she said, we'll leave about an hour early, and we'll drive around and see what's going on there. And Gretchen and I drove, and she literally looked at me. She said, where was the town? I said, I think we missed it. And we drove right past the convenience store. So we ended up, the search committee was going to the church, and we ended up sitting at the corner store there just saying, what do we do for the next hour? And we went and met with that church search committee. And I want to tell you this. Honest to goodness, when we left there, we had fallen in love with these people. We'd fallen in love with the idea of pastoring this church. Everyone told me, they said, you'll be here 2 or 3 years and you'll move on. And we're here almost 14 years later still. We never felt that was going to happen. We felt that God had planted us here. And here's the big lesson that I learned in this last 13 and a half years is this. God will get you to where He wants you to be. And God will get you to where He needs you, and He will take care of that. That's the story of providence. That's what providence is. We can have all the plans in the world, but God has the ultimate plan. And I want to show you, if you'll look at James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 and 15, notice what James is addressing here. People who have their own will and their own plan, but they don't include God. Notice what this says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, or go to Fort Worth and pursue a PhD, or to go to this job or that job. Look at what James says. You don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. We had no clue. We had a clue. We were married that Gretchen could get pregnant. But we really had no clue that that was going to be the card that God threw into our mix to bring us here. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He's talking about the brevity of life here. But notice this last verse. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Listen closely. God's will trumps your will. That's exactly what that says. God's will is the ultimate thing that we must base our lives upon. I want Sean to pull these up. Just write them in the margin of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Look at this verse with me this morning. Proverbs 16, 9. And then we're going to look at Proverbs 16, 19, 21. The mind of man plans his ways, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. That's providence, right? God is guiding your life right now. You're here not by accident, but you're here on purpose this morning. And then Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. I love this verse. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Lesson number one, the importance of the providence of God. Let me give you lesson number two, the importance of perseverance. The importance of perseverance. This is the big lesson that I've learned. We live in a world of instant gratification. Every one of us know that. We are absolutely 100% addicted to instant gratification. We are addicted to microwaves. We are addicted to smartphones because they put the world at our fingertips. We are addicted to social media because we can go onto social media and have instant access to the world and instant access to people liking what we do, right? We are addicted to these things. We're addicted to fast food restaurants. And we may believe for just a moment and be tempted to believe for just a moment that our Christianity and the purposes of God are going to work in this same manner. Brothers and sisters, I have a wake-up call for you this morning. That is simply not true. There is a story in the Old Testament that I want to share with you, and it shows this perfectly. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. Now imagine that. We sit here and we talk about the importance of conversion in childhood, and I agree with that. But Abraham was called at the age of 75. And God made Abraham a promise at that age. He said, you're going to be a great nation. You can look up into the skies, count the stars, and you can count those stars, and as numerous as the stars are in the sky, those are going to be your descendants. And you can look at the sand on the shores of the ocean and you can count those, and that's how many numerous descendants you'll have. Now, ultimately, that was going to come through Jesus Christ. But there's one problem with Abraham's story. He had no descendants. God made him this promise at 75 years of age. Now, imagine God making you a promise at that age that you're going to have children when you didn't have them. And do you remember as a result of this, what Sarah did? She laughed. Right? Sarah's beyond childbearing years and all those things. And so he takes matters into his own hands. And he has a child and they name him Ishmael. And that was through a maidservant of theirs. But God kept his promise. Now I want you to look, Genesis 16. Genesis chapter 16. If you have fast fingers, go there. Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. Now, this is the first instance where Abraham had taken matters into his own hands. Abraham was, notice here, after the promise was made, 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. That's a waiting process, right? Let's do the simple math here. 75 plus 11 equals 86. 11 years that he waited for what he believed to be the promise. Now, let me do some more math for you in Genesis chapter 21, verse 5. And you want to make a little chain reference of these things. Chapter 21, verse 5, we're told something else here. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Simple math, 25 years later, Abraham has the promise that God had promised him. Do you know when we read the Bible, we have the instant gratification mindset? We're not paying attention that God, under the ordination of His, the ordaining of His Spirit, says, guys, the promise was made way back here 25 years ago. The fulfillment of that promise was 25 years later when Abraham was 100 years old. Now, I want you to listen closely this morning. That's how Christianity works. God doesn't have us in a microwave, does He? God has us in a crock pot. he has us in a slow cooker. And we're not going to get there instantly. We're not going to become like Christ instantly. We're not going to have everything we want instantly. None of that's going to happen. Young people, let me tell you a little story. My mother and father bought their first big home. I did not realize this until I was older. When my dad was almost 50 years old. A first home of substantial size where we could all move around, right? We lived in a little bitty home on the southwest corner of 65th and May for years until my father was 47 years old. There was no instant gratification in that. They had to work to get there. That's the picture of perseverance. Now, what does this have to do with my ministry here? When I think of this church, I think of perseverance. People who have clung to the promises of God when from the outward perspective, things did not look as promising. And I want to give you an application this morning that I know may sound very simplistic. Sometimes Christianity is about holding on and believing what God has promised, even when we don't see it. Isn't that the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Right? We're putting faith in things we haven't seen yet. Maybe you have a wayward child this morning, and you think they're never going to come back to Christ. Keep holding on and believing that God can change them. Praying for them. Maybe you're having a marital difficulty right now and you're ready to throw in the towel. Keep holding on. Believing that God can change it. You might have a sin in your life that you think will never be put to death. Keep holding on. And believing that God can get you there. That's what perseverance is. Perseverance is holding on to the promises of God when the outside world doesn't look promising. Third thing that I've learned, the importance of holiness. The importance of holiness. Now, this is my definition of holiness. More and more like Jesus and less like the world. We call this in biblical theology, we call this sanctification. That God is making us more like His Son. And there is an actual word in the Bible that we call sanctification. But this is absolutely crucial that we understand something. So I want to have your fingers in your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want everybody, if you've not listened to any of these other lessons that I've learned, if you'll key in on this lesson to the very end. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're in James, you can just turn to the left of where you were. Just one chapter, one or two pages. This is at the end of the letter of Hebrews. And Sean, it's verse 14 if you want to put it up there. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, Sean, would you put up the NIV there? And I want to show you the difference if it's in this particular version. If it's not, I'm going to ask somebody out here. Yes, here it is. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You have to hear this. When God saves you, He is beginning the process of making you holy. And if that is absent in your life, what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, don't bank on getting to heaven. Right? I mean, that's the big lesson I've learned, because I think so many times we preach a gospel that does not lead to holy living. We preach a gospel that is absent, that holiness is absent, right? Live however you want, do whatever you want. At the end of the day, as long as you've professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, no, you're not. Right? If that's absent from your life, you will not see God. You will not be in the presence of God. Jesus says it's the pure of heart. Now, how does that happen? Jesus Christ truly has to save you. Jesus Christ truly has to be the Lord of your life, and He's the one that initiates this process. But here's the lesson that I've learned. you also have to have a plan to get this to the place of holiness. It's not going to happen on accident. D.A. Carson said this, and I love this. People do not drift toward holiness. It's not our natural bent, right? Our natural bent is one of unholiness. And so here's the deal. You're not going to wake up and accidentally become holy. That won't happen. And so here's the question that I have for you. Do you have a game plan for holiness? Now you say, no, I don't. Well, let me give you one this morning. Two means that God uses to get us there is first and foremost through the trials that He allows into our life. The trials that God allows into our lives is part of the process of becoming holy. Now, you were in Hebrews, one more time to your right, James chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, if you'll read with me to verse 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now notice what James says. This is a funny commandment if you're not putting it in its context. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various kinds of trials. Pastoral ministry 101, when somebody's going through difficulty, you don't walk in and go, guys, you need to be joyful in this, right? The Lord's got a plan. You don't do that. But James is breaking this rule. Now, why is James breaking this rule? Because he's got more to the story. Notice what he says here. Knowing, right? We have to have this in our minds. We have to understand this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That very thing we were talking about last time, perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result. Here's the ultimate purpose in trials. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What kind of perfection is he talking about here? Not sinless perfection. There's no way. That won't happen until we're face to face with Jesus. But he's talking about becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world. Maturity. Christian maturity. Brothers and sisters, this is where we can allow the trials in our life to refine us and to knock off the rough edges. That is how God sanctifies us and makes us more like His Son. The second thing, right? That's what God allows to happen to you. But the second thing is what you participate in. And this is absolutely essential. Time in God's Word. That's one of the reasons that I was talking about Chad and how excited I am about that, because in this year of reading the Bible with him, he comes in and he's speaking biblical language that wasn't there before, and he has biblical mindsets that weren't there before, and I say, where does that come from? Is it because Pastor Greg is an amazing pastor? Absolutely not. It is because the Word of God is a tool in the hands of God to make you more like Jesus. And is it part of your plan? Is it part of your plan to set aside time to be in the Word of God? Right? We have to ask that question. One scripture that I want you to write down just in the margin of your Bible is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And then we're going to look at one. Sean, pull that up and then we're all going to go somewhere. This is a perfect picture. This is one for every young person to memorize, every young believer to memorize. Ezra, notice what he did. Set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He had a desire to read it. He had a desire to study it. And why did he do that? So that he could practice it. Right? We don't study so that we have a head full of knowledge. We study so that we become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. That's called obedience. But I want you to show you the final thing that he did. And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. We learn, we obey, and we teach others. Perfect picture of our time in the Word and the goal of our time in the Word. Now, this is where I want you to turn, and you may not understand why I'm taking you this passage at first, but I'll explain. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Notice this, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, here's the question, where can you and I see the glory of the Lord? Right? We're not going to come face to face with it, but where are we going to see it and understand it? In the Word of God. Paul says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. And what are we being transformed into? The same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Beholding the Lord is the avenue. It is the means by which God is going to transform us into His image and likeness. Now, when is that complete? When we stand before the Lord. Right? We're never going to be made completely holy in this lifetime, but it needs to be in process. So here's my question. Do you have a plan to grow in holiness? It is interesting that most of us have a plan for every area of our life, but we don't have a plan for growth in holiness. Lesson that I've learned in this ministry. The third thing, the importance of a Christ-centered ministry. You may not understand this, but we try to bring everything back to Jesus Christ in this church. And the reason that we do that is because we believe it is biblical. Right? Jesus Himself says He's the fulfillment of all Scripture. Luke 24, John chapter 5, verse 39, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is always bringing it back to Him. Paul's always bringing it back to Jesus. But there's one particular verse that I want you to see that Jesus makes a promise. And Jesus basically says this, if you'll make it about Me, I'll take care of the rest. John chapter 12, everybody turn there. John chapter 12, this is one of the last places I'm going to have you turn. Now, understand, John gives us a commentary, verse 32, on why he says this or why Jesus says this. But there is a principle embedded in this. John said Jesus is talking about His death on the cross. That's the ultimate way in which Jesus is going to be lifted up. But Jesus says this, and if I am lifted up from the earth, then I'll draw all men to Myself. Now, here's the principle. If we lift Jesus up, in our preaching and in our teaching, Jesus takes care of who comes. Right? It's not our job and our duty to bring people. We can't do that. We've already discussed that in this church. If we could, Wade's going to hold you every week at gunpoint and get you up to the front. We can't do that, but what we can do is we can lift Jesus up, and we can preach Jesus, and we can teach Jesus, and we can bring everything back to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you'll do that, I'll take care of the drawing. Right? I'll take care of bringing people into the kingdom. Paul said it this way, I had a job, it was to plant. Apollos had a job, it was to water. But guess who it was that brought the harvest? It was God. Yes, it was Jesus. Right? He takes care of it. We just have a job to do, and that's to make sure that this is happening. That's the big lesson that I've learned. If we lift up Christ, He'll take care of bringing people into His kingdom and growing this church at the rate at which He wants it grown. And I've noticed that it's not been rapid with bringing people in the kingdom, but one by one, God is bringing men and women into His kingdom in this church. The last lesson. the importance of support in ministry. Here's the big lesson I want to tell you this morning. A pastor cannot survive the ministry without the support of the congregation. Bob Ross will preach tonight. He's in his 80s. He was my childhood pastor. And when I came here, he told me this, and it was a sobering truth. He said, your first church will make you or it will break you. And I want to tell you this, that I watched many men that I went into seminary go into their first churches and be broken and leave. I've seen it happen over and over and over. There is a statistic that every time I read it gives me goosebumps. It says this, 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. And do you know what the very next statistic was? 85% said their biggest hardship is dealing with problem people. Your first church will make you, or your first church will break you. I told you I've watched this play out firsthand. Many of the people I began ministry with did not make it. Many of them had difficult churches. Now, this is the compliment to you. You have allowed us to grow, and that's the key. You have been a supporting congregation, and that's the key. Now, we aren't there yet, right? But you've allowed it to happen. And let me tell you one of the greatest blessings. When we came to this church, you let her raise our children. Right? There wasn't additional pressures that she had to show up, and there wasn't this expectation that she was going to be involved in everything. I think many of you said, raise your children, and then when the time comes, right, that will take care of itself. That was important. You let me grow as a minister. Right? I didn't know anything. Still don't know a whole lot, but I know more than I did then. But you allowed me to grow as a ministry. Figuring this out together as we further the kingdom of God. And there is, someone said it the other day, Brad said it the other day, there's this rallying that's going on right now. That we want to be part of this purpose in furthering the kingdom of God and working together to move this forward. And the church is supporting that. So here's my thanksgiving to you. Thank you. Right? That on the eve of my ordination, that you've been a church that's supported us. You haven't been a church that's torn us down. You haven't been a church that's destroyed us, but you've been a church that's made us. Would you stand, and Brad and Joe and Vicky, if you have the ability, would we come together one more time and just sing Never Once and talk about the faithfulness of God? That's really why we're here. Right, this ministry is just a result of God's faithfulness. It's a result of what He's done. So let's pray, and let's praise the Lord for that. Father,